stand and look that my second one is my favorite. Forklifting is my exercise, if you want to know. But I'm grateful today to be with you. Thank you, Scott, for what you do so well and done so long in ministry. He's one of those guys who wears multiple hats. God gave me one, and that's talking, and I've tried to do that well for him. I pray that I'll do it well today for you. I love your church and your pastor. I'm glad he's getting these days of break. Brother Chad and I have known each other for a number of years ago, when he was a much younger pastor. He would come to our church I think they came once a month. My memory's not good, but a group of young pastors would come, and they'd ask questions about ministry, and I tried my best to answer, and then we'd spend time in prayer together, and that was a highlight for me. When you've been in ministry a long time, you love to see the young men who have a zeal that you still want to keep, and they have a love for Jesus that you're grateful you were given, and they have a desire to please him, and that's always been my desire as I walked with him. God was good to me. He allowed me to be born in a Baptist preacher's home, so long before I knew I was going to be a preacher, he let me observe one, and he really was a man of God. He loved people, and he'd come in on many Thursday nights back then when we had visitation. I remember many a Thursday night he'd come in grinning, and he'd say, "One was saved tonight." I didn't always know what that meant as a boy, but as I became a man, I realized the joy of the Lord was he got to see somebody saved. He baptized many people every year in our small town of Humboldt, Tennessee. That is a place and not a condition. It's about 80 miles east of Memphis, and about 10,000 people when I was there. And he pastored First Baptist Church and did it well. God did a work in my life as a boy. I read the story of William Carey as an RA. And God spoke through his life's ministry and reaching people in India to touch me to reach people in America in a place called Broken Arrow. He's been good to me, and I'm sure if you could give your testimony, you'd say me too. Today to be here is an honor. I've gotten to meet, in fact, Stephen, I didn't know before I came in, but got to meet him. My son works for him. And I got to understand that many people from John 3:16 here thank you for what you do to touch the lives of so many who know what it is to be broken, but come to know the blessing of Jesus because of folks like you who reach out with his hands and arms every week and do it so well. Thank you. And God bless you as you continue to do so. And so many of you here, I don't know where all you serve, but if you go to work tomorrow, you're his light. You radiate his love. Your neighbor knows you know Jesus because they see you crank your car up every Sunday to go worship him. So can I say as a 75-year-old old man, thank you for serving him so well. Thank you for honoring him in your life. Thank you for letting your light so shine before men. They see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. 75, my day of departure, I think, is near. I don't know. I plan to go have chicken for lunch, but I think it's near. And when that time comes, don't weep for me. My face is going to be made sight. And this old body is 75, chunky as it may be, going away. And I got a new one waiting. I don't know what it'll look like. I pray it looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, strong. Y'all are not encouraging me with your laughter. But wouldn't that be something if you meet me in heaven and say, "Tell me your name again, because I'm so buff." Y'all are laughing again. I see you don't expect that, but I'm going to go home dreaming either way. Here we go. Y'all ready? Well, six of you are. That's encouraging. Glad we didn't vote on it. I'd be going to benediction early. I want to pray for us. Would you join me? Father, it's so good to know you. It's good to be loved by you. Thank you that you gave us life, because if you hadn't, we wouldn't be here. And thank you, these are here. Most of them, if not all of them, know what it is to have life everlasting because of your mercy. We're going to get to go to heaven not because of who we are, but whose we are. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you, you've removed our sins from us. You promised as far as the east is from the west, and you gave us a new life that's everlasting. To be honest, I'm homesick. We see the world around us, and this isn't home anymore. We long for the day when our faith will be made sight and we go into a place where forever people are praising Jesus. Forever sin is abolished, and forever we have new bodies that have no pain or sorrow or sickness anymore forever. But until then, help us to be bold in our faith, strong in our witness, consistent in our walk. so that those who don't know you can come to know you. For those in this room that are involved in daily ministry of helping the broken and ministering to the hurting and sharing the light of Jesus where there's darkness, thank you for them. Thank you for their steadfast faith and their devotion. Thank you for their witness, which is clear. And God, I pray you'll continue to give each of us souls for our labor. I don't know when you're coming, but goodness, it'll be today. Today would be wonderful. We could walk out of church in the presence of Jesus forever. If you choose to delay it, help us to walk with Jesus outside of here so that folks who don't know you can one day join us in heaven, because our witness is clear, our faith is secure, and our boldness is irrefutable. Thank you that you love us. Now meet us, we pray, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 14 is the text. I invite you to join with me. I understand you studied this in Sunday school, so you ought to be able to say amen. Y'all didn't go to Sunday school. Here we go, Mark 14. Here we go, beginning verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany, Mark 14, 3. While Jesus was in Bethany, if you remember, Bethany's just across the Mount of Olives from the eastern gate of the temple. If you went up from Bethany over the Mount of Olives, you'd see the eastern gate, and right there's the city. So he was just next door. He was in Bethany at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease. Now, this Bible's a new translation. He had leprosy, and that would make you unclean. He had a serious skin disease, and he was reclining at the table. A woman came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. And she broke the jar and poured it on Jesus' head. And some were expressing indignation to one another. Two reasons. One, nard is very, very pungent. The odor would have filled the room instantly and probably had to cover their noses and mouths to keep from throwing up. It's so strong. They were expressing indignation not over the smell, but over the fragrant oil that had been wasted, in their opinion, because it had been poured out on a Jewish rabbi. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been, and you can do a lot of things with the might have been. In your life, you got any might have beens? Altar's open. Anything you might have done differently? Anything you might have been ready to give up that you wish you had? The altar's open. This might have been sold for more than 300 days' wages. That's what denarii would be. What did you bring today worth a year's wage? Can I ask you? I didn't think so. It could have been given for a year's wage and given to the poor. And they began not to praise her for her generosity and her submission and love for Jesus. They scolded her for spending a year's wage on a rabbi. Jesus said, leave her alone. Boy, I bet that was strong admonition. He spoke and the worlds came into being. So I imagine he would leave her alone. It was pretty authoritarian. Why are you bothering her? She's done a noble thing for me. If you don't care for the poor, you always have the poor with you. You can do what's good for them whenever you want. But you don't always have me, meaning in the flesh. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, that's pretty exclusive. And by the way, he could have said till the end of time, here we are today telling the same story that happened 2,000 years ago. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. Guess who was present with the disciples? You know, Judas. So small-hearted, self-centered, only concerned for himself, not others. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, immediately went to the chief priest. No wonder he wasn't welcome in the presence. He didn't feel welcome in the presence of those given to his master. He went to the chief priest to hand Jesus over to them. When they heard this, they were all glad. He sure got with his people, didn't he? And they were sure glad to have him, and he's still with them in hell. When they heard this, they were glad, and they promised to give him silver. And he was glad about that, too, because he loved that more than the Savior. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. This story's always gotten to me, and for a lot of reasons. First of all, because he was on the eve of the cross. Mark 14, he's on his way to the cross, and this was a supper to honor him and to love him. And the person that came in to anoint his feet did. And he said, I'm not taking anything back with me. I want to give all I've got to you. I surrender all. We used to sing that in church often in invitation. Some of us, and I don't mean to be ugly, I'm just gifted. But some of us ought to sing, I surrender some. We never did give all. Some of us going to walk out of this room and say, thank goodness that's over. I don't have to come back till next Sunday. Well, thanks for giving Jesus an hour. I know he's totally overwhelmed by your generosity. I surrender part of me, but not all of me, because I know what I really want to do. And this afternoon, I'm going to be about that. And tomorrow, some of you were about it last night, because it's not about the Lord. It's about you and your flesh, isn't it? Isn't it? Bible said Jesus was there for the Last Supper. I don't know what that had been like, but I know the room was heavy. It tells us earlier, because the disciples were aware this is no ordinary Passover. Normally, great celebration, great laughter, because it was like equivalent of our Christmas. Everybody could be home at Passover, came home. The city was bursting with people. No room in the inn. Everybody could be there, wanted to be there, because Mama had cooked a good meal. They were going to have a Passover lamb together. But Judas was there because he didn't have that spirit. He had one thing in mind: this year, if God willing, I'm going to betray him, and I'm going to get money, and I won't have to deal with him anymore. Boy, was he mistaken. Is he not going to feel raunchy when he stands before the Lord of glory and judgment? He was sitting right there. Treasure would have been a place of honor. He was right there as a place of honor at the Lord's Supper. He could have, in that moment, given his heart to Christ genuinely, and think what a different text we'd be reading today. What do we remember for Judas? What do we remember Judas for? His great repentance? No. His great reconciliation with the Master? No. His great turning away from what he almost did to say, thank God I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I trusted him. Wouldn't that have been a story? Mothers don't name their children Judas anymore, even non-Christians. Why? Even lost people know what he did and hate him. When you betray one the quality of Jesus, you are remembered. But they're not monuments with your name on them in the intersections of the journey of life. The Bible says Judas betrayed him. And while I was in Bethany with the house of Simon, who had leprosy, this woman came in with an alabaster jar. Now, I didn't know till I read this again. I'm sure I read it earlier, but I hadn't read it in a while. Alabaster itself was very costly. They just used it for protecting things like nard or very, very precious perfumes, because in itself, it was very costly. If somebody had perfume in a marble container, you say, boy, that must be expensive. You got precious marble there just to hold your perfume. You'd be right. So for her to come in with an alabaster jar, said whatever she had in that was very costly. And she came not for the purpose of giving the jar to Jesus. I wouldn't tell you, but it's in Scripture. See, if you have something very costly, normally you guard it, protect it, and you plan to take it home, put it back on the shelf. She didn't. This was a one-way trip for her jar. She never intended to take it home. She brought it for the purpose intended, and she's about to do something that made everybody in the room gasp, not just because of this pungent smell of the contents, because of what she did to the jar. It was costly, like its contents. The Bible says she came in the room. I'll read it, and that way I don't elaborate. You can see it for yourself. Verse 3. She came in, and he was reclining at the table. And look at verse 3. She came with an alabaster jar of pure and a fragrant oil, nard. I wouldn't say this if it wasn't right there in print. Verse 4, verse 3, the last phrase. She broke the jar. What? She. I knew you'd be shocked. It was costly too. She broke it. And what did she do with the content? She poured the contents on Jesus' head. And, well, you might know there's where two or more gathered, somebody's complaining. There were some expressing the indignation to one another. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? Oh, isn't that a sweet spirit? Have you ever noticed in church there's some that aren't sweet? Don't move. I'm just asking if you ever noticed. There's some people that when you speak to them, they just look at you. There's some people when you say, I hope you have a good day. Huh, well, you just light up a room when you leave it, don't you? There's always somebody that's just negative. They were born negative. Nothing in life has ever pleased them. And Judas was one of those who was born negative and went to hell. Even 3 years with Jesus in his mercy and compassion and seeing every miracle and seeing people lay down their sin to come to Christ. Can you imagine how Judas must have felt when he saw a woman getting ready to be stoned as an adulteress? And had it not been for Jesus' mercy, would have been dead. And he gave her life new here and life everlasting. And it never touched an ounce of his mercy. Why? He didn't have any. See, when you serve yourself always, the only person you see is you. And the things you care about is what helps you. And what you want to know is how much it profit me. And what do I get out of this deal? You've met people like that. I hope you don't live with them. Some of you have, but you've certainly met them, haven't you? And I dare say you don't have them as your best friend. They may be a neighbor and they may be a friend, but you don't call them often to get together because you know it's going to be all about me, mine, myself, and I'm not happy with nothing in this whole world. Welcome to Judas Iscariot. Here's a merciful gift from a gracious woman who wanted to do one thing for Jesus, and I got to believe she knew this was the last night. She's going to do it. She better do it. Had he told her when he was going to the cross, maybe early in the week, he was right there. And we know that Lazarus and Mary Martha were close. As he already told her, Mary, I got to tell you something. Friday, I'm going to be dead. She must have known something that the others didn't know because she came prepared not for a celebration, but she brought that which was used for burying people. Says she came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive nard. She broke the jar, verse 3. She broke the jar and poured it on his head, but some were expressing indignation. Why this fragrant oil been wasted? Might have been sold for more than 300 days' wages, given the poor. And they began to scold the woman, not praise Jesus for the gift. Jesus made it clear. You know, I never liked getting scolded, did you? Much I got scolded by my third grade teacher, you thought I liked it because she did it every day. I don't know. She just didn't like talking, and I was gifted. Not in grades, but she had me write off 350 times, I must not talk in class. I wrote it off, but I didn't learn it. In fact, when God called me, he let me use my talking, and most sermons were an hour and a half. Thank y'all for responding with an amen. I was gifted at talking. Judas said, when they were expressing indignation, why has this been wasted? And it could have been given the poor. And Jesus, they began to scold the woman. Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She did a noble thing for me. How can you say that, Jesus? That's 300 days' wages. Think all the people that could have helped. Jesus said in verse 7, you concerned for the poor? I'd ask you the same thing. You concerned for the poor? I don't know your town, but if it's like Tulsa, you don't have to drive too many blocks where you're going to see somebody begging, won't you? You concerned for the poor? Before you go have lunch, you want to take your lunch money and help the poor? They're everywhere. Heaven knows John 3:16 will help the poor. If you don't want to, send them a gift. You concerned for the poor? Look what Jesus said. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She did a noble thing. You always going to have the poor with you. You can do what's good for them whenever you want. But you're not always going to have me here with you. That's what that means. She did what she could. because she's anointed me for my body in advance for its burial. And then look at this promise, and it's true because I'm telling you 2,000 years after it happened, wherever the gospel is proclaimed the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. And you're not going to be surprised. I'm going to read this and we quit. Judas Iscariot, I almost hate to tell you he was one of the 12. I've often wondered when we get to heaven, I can ask him and you can listen, Jesus, why did you even choose him? You ever wondered that? Why did you choose him? There were men who've been faithful and honored you and loved you and served you and gone to mission fields for you. Why'd you choose him to be one of yours, knowing what he was going to do? I know you don't know about, don't necessarily say that, but as a preacher, I've preached this story and many times about Judas. And when I get to him, I've got to say, Master, why? Why of all the people you could have chosen, why'd you choose a man you knew was going to hate you and despise you and turn you over to the authorities, have you crucified? Why? I don't know, and I'm speculating, so you can correct me when you get up there and see me. I think he didn't say, I wanted to give him every opportunity to repent, but I also wanted him to hear that God loves him to the very end. I wanted him to hear it. He chose not to receive it, but I didn't want him to say, if I'd only known. I'm talking to somebody today that can't say, I'd only known, I'd have trusted him. How many sermons you sat through? How many church services you've been to? How many Sunday school classes have you listened to? Yet some of you never trusted. Why? Not because God didn't come after you. Not because folks didn't tell you the truth. It's because your heart never yielded. You know he's going to be the most miserable in hell. And you say, well, you don't know that. I suspect. I think it'd be Judas. Who else has ever been as close to Jesus as Judas and never trusted him? You don't think every day he's in hell, he thinks, why in the world did I not trust him? Bible says, Judas said, this sure has been a waste. See her pour all that out on your feet. Jesus said, if you want to help the poor, they're always going to be with you. Verse 7, you can do for good for them whenever you want to. She has done what she could. Boy, what a great testimony of you. If you went home today on the way from church and didn't make it home, you went to pray before Jesus, we say, well done. You've done in life what you could do. Well done. Wow. Great epitaph. She's done what she could. She anointed my body in advance for burial. I can assure you this, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, how far? I didn't get out of Oklahoma, did you? Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, where? In the whole world. What did she do? She came to supper in an upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. She didn't come to eat. She didn't come to just be in the song service. She didn't come to say, well, I got to be with Jesus' disciples. No. What'd she come to do? I went while I could because I knew my master was going to the cross. I didn't come to take anything. But I wanted to say one more thing before we went to the cross. I can never repay you for all you've done. Me either. Me either. But I'd like to do one thing for you. Anointed his feet with pure nard. I'm told it's so pungent, you'd almost have to leave the room because the fragrance is so strong. I don't know this, but if it went into his feet, onto his feet, and she wiped those feet with her hair, how long did that fragrance linger? Wonder how long she waited before she ever washed her hair, because she said, I didn't realize that was the last time I'd get to touch his feet. And when she smelled her hair, I remember. You remember when you gave your life to Jesus? You say, no, well then maybe you need to do it. Because the most important moment in your life is when you went from B.C., before Christ, to A.D. in the year of our Lord. And if you've never made that crossover, I beg you to come to the cross today. Then you'd better understand why Mary would give a year's wages in a moment and pour it out. She didn't say, give this to missions, oh, that'd have been noble. She said, do something for the disciples. There are going to be 12 of them traveling. Let them go for their travel expense. No. She said, men, I love you as disciples, but you're not why I'm here. I know you love your church, but I don't mean to be ugly. If you came for the right reason, this isn't why you're here. I know you love your spiritual family and your Sunday school class, but if you're honest, that's not why you're here. When's the last time when's the last time you remembered what it cost for you to be in that chair? When's the last time you remembered what he paid to have your name put in his book? When's the last time you thought about where you'd be if he hadn't come after you? She said, I'll never forget where I was when he came to talk to me. I know where he's getting ready to go because he told me he's going to die on a cross, and I hate that. But if I can do something now to let him know how much his life has been to me while he's alive, I want to show my gratitude. And she took a year's wages, poured it on his feet. I got to quit. I found a poem, but not a poem, it's a print about this story. I want to read it and I'm done. It's called Broken Vases. The aroma of extravagant love, so pure, so lovely, flowing from the veined alabaster vase of Mary's broken heart. A heart broken against the hard reality of her Savior's imminent death. Mingled with tears, the perfume became, by some mysterious chemistry of heaven, not diluted, but even more concentrated. Potent enough behind the ears of each century for the scent to linger to this very day. Doubtless the fragrance absorbed by his garment. Oh, God help us. Doubtless the fragrance absorbed by his garment as it flowed from his head accompanied Christ through the hours of the humiliation of his trials. Can you imagine the fragrance? The indignity of his mocking, the pain of his beatings, the humanity of the cross. Through the heavy smell of sweat and blood, a hint of that fragrance must have arisen from his garment, until at shameful last the garment was stripped away, stripped and gambled away. Maybe, just maybe, it was that sin amid the stench of humanity rabbled around the cross. Maybe it was the remembrance of that sin that gave the Savior the strength to say and to pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Mary walked away from the cross. The same scent probably still lingered in her now limp hair that she used to dry her Savior's feet. reminded of love that spilled from his broken alabaster body, so pure, so lovely, and so truly extravagant. You know, that was a vase of his body he never regretted breaking, nor did she. You want to know the truth? God so loved the world. I don't know why. He gave his one and only begotten Son. Are you listening? Here's the qualifier. Whosoever. Who does that leave out? Nobody. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but could have everlasting life. That's what's available to you today. If you don't know him, the altar's open in a minute. Don't look to the right or the left. You come and put your hand in the hand of a counselor and say, today, I need Jesus. That's all you got to say. Maybe you say, what I need is a church home. Then come and tell that counselor. They'll get you enrolled. Maybe you say, I just got somebody that's lost. I need to pray. You know what the Bible says? My house. Shall we call it a house of prayer? He hadn't changed the name. It's open. I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing. Father, thank you today that Jesus is in the house. I don't know that he's in everybody's heart that's here, but if not, you sure are available. And the Bible says you stand at the door and knock, that anyone open the door, right? To open the door, we got to hear you knocking. And to hear you knocking, we got to be seeking your face. And to seek your face, we got to humble ourselves and come before you and say, Lord, I need you. I pray as you knock at our heart's door and we acknowledge our need of you, that we'll open that door from within, because that's how it has to open. We have to invite you in. You don't kick it down. You don't invade us. You wait to be welcomed. Because once we welcome you, we're welcoming you because we say, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need a Savior, and you are that Savior. You gave your life. You gave your life for me. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, is that what you need to pray? Maybe this is your prayer. Lord, I ask you now, come into my heart. Is he there? If not, that's what you need to pray. Come into my heart. Lord, I need you to live your life through me. Did you ask him? I want you to prepare a place in heaven for me. Did you ask him? Lord, I pray if you come into my heart and you prepare a place for me, you'll empower me to live my life in a way that's pleasing to you. Did you ask him? And if you did, in a moment when we sing, here's what you need to do. If you prayed with me a moment ago, that prayer, here's what you need to do. Are you listening? You need to step out from where you're seated to the nearest aisle. You can do it right now. You need to come here to the altar. And do so, you're saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of him. He did what he promised. He just came into my heart. I sense his nearness, and I'm not ashamed of him. Then come. You stand right here at the front, and in a moment, a pastor is going to tap you on the shoulder and say, why have you come? You say, I prayed a moment ago to ask Jesus into my heart. He'll tell you what you need to do next. Maybe you're a Christian. Say, Brother Nick, I was a boy or a girl when I prayed that prayer, but goodness, life has pulled me a long way away. I just need to repent and come back. I want to recommit my life to Christ. That's why we have an altar call. All of us need to draw closer. But maybe you say, no, you don't understand. It's been a long time since I had a good fellowship with Jesus. I miss him. Why don't you come and just let a pastor pray for you? I'm not here to manipulate you. We're going to close out the service either way. But you could leave a burden here that you've been carrying far too long. If you're not a Christian, you could leave your lostness here and leave with Christ as Lord of your life. I'm not here to manipulate you, but it'd be a shame to talk about him and not give you the opportunity to make a commitment to him. So when we sing, you know what you need to do. If it's to come and give your life to him, or recommit your life to him, or join this church, you know what you need to do. You come while we sing. Father, thank you for meeting with us. Now draw us near to your heart to do what you command us and call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.